Well, good morning again, everyone. Good morning, good morning. It is my pleasure to be here to present to you God's Word today. And for any of you who don't know me, my name is Jeff Wortman, and I usually do this, and I usually do a little bit of this, maybe a little bit of this, but not a lot of being up here and doing this. So this is just a great privilege for me to be here and give Pastor Sean a little break, a much-needed break. And so we're going to be here together, and just what a great day it is to be in the house of the Lord and worshiping Him together as the body of Christ. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, we thank You, Lord, just for this time we have to be in Your Word, to meet with You, and to hear from You, Lord. Send Your Spirit to prepare our minds, to prepare our hearts, to hear from You this morning. And Lord, may Your will be done and Your Word be spoken to us how You would have it, Lord. And we just thank You and praise You for all that You do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we have finished up our sermon series called The Touchable Savior recently, where Pastor Sean kind of led us through the book of Mark, and we saw just how far that Jesus was willing to go, just how much that He was willing to be touched in order to bring healing and bring salvation to our broken world. And in case if you've missed any of those messages, I encourage you to go check out the church's website. They're all there. The podcast is there, and they were all great messages talking about the touchable Savior. And if I had my choice, I would follow up that series with one called The Unexpected Savior. And since I have all authority right now, I'm up in the pulpit, this is our one-part series, sermon number one, The Unexpected Savior, because Jesus definitely blew everybody's expectations out of the water, didn't He, of what they thought the Messiah was going to be like. And I think if we had a choice to pick someone who we thought that would be a good Savior, a good Messiah, I think we'd choose somebody kind of like Batman, don't you think? I mean, he's a rebel, he's cool, he's rich, he's smart, he's good-looking, he's got the coolest car. Yay, amen. He's a celebrity. And he's a little bit arrogant, a little bit cocky, but, you know, we just call that confidence. He's confident in himself. And he whoops all the bad guys to save the day. And those are the character qualities that we kind of look for a hero, someone to save us, for a Messiah. And I'm sure that the Jews in Jesus' day were kind of expecting a similar Messiah, coming as a warrior to crush Rome and to reestablish the throne of David. But this is not who Jesus was He? He was not the Savior that they were expecting. And Jesus also said a lot of unexpected things as well about the coming kingdom of God during His ministry there. And one of His most famous sermons on the kingdom of God is called the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure most of you have heard of that. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 here this morning. And just to give you a little background kind of what has happened so far in Jesus' ministry at this time leading up to Matthew chapter 5, He's gone through the temptation in the wilderness, and He's come out the other side victorious. He's called His first disciples, and now Matthew kind of skips ahead about a year into Jesus' ministry where He's already called the 12 disciples, and He's been on this extensive teaching and preaching and healing tour throughout Galilee. And Matthew summarizes almost a year of Jesus' ministry here in chapter 4, verse 23. He says, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And He healed every kind of disease and illness. And so news traveled quickly throughout the region, as far as Syria, actually. And people were coming in droves to hear Jesus teach and to be healed by Him. And there were large crowds from just all over following Jesus around. And here's where we're going to pick up today. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declared what God's kingdom is all about, okay? And then what citizens of this kingdom look like in regard to their character and their state of blessedness before God and also in their relation to the world. These are what citizens of the kingdom look like. But today, I want to focus on just one particular verse. Jesus' very first statement about the character of kingdom citizens, because this is very foundational for us. And I love, there's a pastor named Colin Smith, and he has a book called Momentum, which is kind of what I'm using here as a framework, as an outline for our time together today. So turn in your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start at the beginning of the chapter. This is Matthew 5, verse 1. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside, and he sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. So imagine with me, if you will, Jesus sitting up here on this level spot on a grassy hill, and he's overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And gathered around him are the 12 disciples whom he's teaching here, and then those from among the crowds are just kind of sitting attentively all around them. And of course, on the edge of the crowd, no doubt, are the scribes and the Pharisees who are just watching Jesus like a hawk, trying to trap him in his words. And so he has all these different people listening to him here. And then he starts his sermon with something very unexpected. Verse 3, he says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Just think about the people listening to Jesus speak that day. I mean, they must have been just captivated and yet confused at the same time. I mean, the opening statement here, on the surface at least, Jesus was telling them something that seemed ridiculous. You would think that those who belong to God's kingdom would be the best and the bravest and the brightest and the boldest. Those are a lot of B words. But instead, we see that God's kingdom belongs to the poor, he says, to the broken, those who are lacking. Why would anybody who is poor in any category be fit for God's kingdom? That's so counterintuitive for us. We usually don't pick people with poor skill sets as our first choice to be on our team, do we? In gym class, I'm not usually going to pick someone that has a poor dribbling skill to be my point guard on my basketball team, right? But he says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, Jesus is not talking about just those who are financially poor. He's not talking about those who lack material wealth. If just being financially poor was the way into God's kingdom, then the path to salvation would be pretty simple, right? You just give up on wealth, embrace poverty, like many did in the monastic movement there in the Middle Ages. You just go join a monastery somewhere and just be poor, and you'll be into God's kingdom. But the problem with that is that both poverty and wealth come with their own set of temptations, don't they? And for this very reason, the book of Proverbs gives us this prayer, found in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. It says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. And so I kind of like other translations a little better in this passage anyway than the New Living Translation, because the Greek actually translates to God blesses those, or blessed are the poor in spirit, which is really what Jesus is getting at here. He's referring to those who lack spiritual wealth, okay? The spiritually bankrupt. And so we see here that Jesus is calling us to something. That's the first point in your outline there in your bulletin if you want to follow along. Jesus is calling us to be poor in spirit. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It's recognizing your spiritual poverty before God. It's what a person feels and what they know when they have an up-close and personal encounter with God. And so you may be at the top of your class when it comes to the business world, or you may be the best parent, you may be the best grandparent. You could have written a bestseller on parenting, a bestseller book on parenting. But before God, compared to him, if you see who God is, you realize that you don't have what it takes. You have nothing to offer God. And this is what it means to be poor in spirit. I was reminded of this very thing yesterday. We had an adventure, our family, and we went kayaking down the river. We were at Keith and Sherry Dennis's house, and we set out two kayaks and a stand-up paddleboard. And so we made the mistake of letting our son Jaden go. Well, he can do all right on the paddleboard all by himself. He goes and he knows what to do. But in the kayak, he wanted to try it, and so we let him go out, and he just started to slowly drift. And he couldn't quite get and he was going downstream, and he couldn't quite paddle back upstream. And then he started to freak out because he was coming to some like rocks and some trees, and he was like, "I'm gonna die! Oh no, come save me!" And so we had to go over there, and we were trying to pull him back all the way upstream. And of course, his boat was like perpendicular, so he's just dragging us the whole time. It was definitely an adventure. But that sense of helplessness, this little boy in a boat slowly going down the river, and mom and dad are slowly disappearing. His spirit was crushed in that moment there. All right? And so Jesus says the way into God's kingdom is to know that you have nothing in yourself. He knew it. I have nothing in myself that I can do to get back on this right path. To be poor in spirit, know that you have nothing in yourself to get you there. And sadly, most of us don't really think that way, do we? Most of us think that we have at least something. We have something in ourselves that we can offer God, that he has to let us into his kingdom. He has to accept us. But what Jesus is calling us to is not self-sufficiency. It's not self-reliance. It's not fixing ourselves up so that we can be good enough to be a part of God's kingdom. What Jesus is calling us to is an attitude of spiritual poverty. I have nothing in myself to do any of these things that I need to do to get right with God. And this really goes against everything that the world is telling us, isn't it? We live in a self-affirming culture today. And there was a pastor by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones in England who wrote of his culture in the 1950s, and he describes his cultural climate of that day in this way. Express yourself, believe in yourself, realize the powers that are innate in yourself, and then let the whole world see and know them. Doesn't that sound familiar? The world has not changed much in 50, 60 years, has it? It seems like the world around us is plotting together, from teachers to parents and songwriters and advertisers. They're all saying, "You're all winners, you all deserve a trophy, and we're just gonna make you think how great you are," right? Slogans like, see if you remember this slogan, "You deserve a break today." You remember that? "You deserve a break today. You've been working hard, so come buy all our burgers," right? Inspirational quotes like, "Believe in yourself and you will be unstoppable." Scripture reminds us in Proverbs chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding." But our culture kind of twists that up, right? It turns it around and says, "Trust yourself and do not depend on the Lord." And even further than that, don't depend on him, but doubt him, because he can't be trusted. And that's the same lie that the enemy has been telling us since the Garden of Eden. Been telling him since Adam and Eve. And we've been paying the price ever since, haven't we? And the world might even affirm you as a religious person. If you do these things and you're a good person, you do all these things, you'll be able to earn God's approval and he'll just have to let you into heaven. He'll have to let you into his kingdom. And I have to admit, even as a pastor, there is a temptation to fall back on our own laurels and our own strength and our own skills and talents, even to do ministry. It's not God working through me, it's just me doing this. I can do this all by myself, to minister in my own strength. And I think if anyone had a reason, a little bit anyway, to be a little bit puffed up and proud about his ministry, it would have been the prophet Isaiah. And not that he was puffed up, but I'm sure he might have been tempted a time or two. Because Isaiah was, he was a gifted preacher. He had an extraordinary ministry of being God's voice to the people of Israel. And if he were around today, he'd be packing out stadiums like Billy Graham did. He'd have millions of followers on social media. I mean, this man was a gifted speaker. And a little while into his ministry, God gave Isaiah a vision. And Isaiah tells us of this vision where he saw the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, "It was in the year King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then Isaiah," this is Isaiah, God's chosen and gifted prophet here, "he said, 'I said, it's all over. I'm doomed.'" Sounds just like Jaden, right? "I'm gonna die. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." You see, Isaiah had an up-close and personal encounter with God, and he came to realize just how poor in spirit he was. And if Isaiah said that he was doomed in the presence of God's holiness, what does that say about the rest of us? What does that say about the rest of us? The people of Israel recognized Isaiah's giftedness and his skills, as he was known as the silver-tongued prophet of God. But in God's presence, Isaiah only saw his own spiritual bankruptcy. Meeting with God changed Isaiah's view of himself instantly, and it lasted for the rest of his life. He became poor in spirit. Let me ask you this. Have you ever come so close to God? Has he ever come so close to you that you realize just how spiritually bankrupt you are in comparison? Or is God so far off that he is just nothing more than an idea, or more than just a vague belief? Because you see, being poor in spirit is really the first indication that someone is living close to God. That's how you can tell someone belongs in the kingdom of heaven. That's how you know that they are a citizen of the kingdom. They realize that they have nothing to offer God, and there's no way that they can earn God's favor. And on the other hand, pride is an indication that someone is living far away from God, because pride cannot exist in God's presence. And Lucifer found that out real quick, didn't he? He was the most beautiful and powerful and smart angelic being that God created. He had this love of all of his wonderful qualities, didn't he? And all of that love that he had for himself caused pride to swell up inside of him. And he was no longer content with the gifts that God had given him. He wanted more. And being in God's presence was no longer good enough. So God gave him the boot, didn't he? He threw him down to the earth. And Jesus is calling us to recognize our spiritual poverty. Do not follow the father of lies and the way of the world and thinking that you can earn your way to God, or that you have something that you can offer the Lord. Only when we get close to God can we truly see our true self. And just like Isaiah, we are doomed. We are doomed without him. All right, so we've seen the calling. Jesus is calling us, his followers, to be poor in spirit. Now let's look at the blessing that comes with that. I'll read verse 3 again. God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him. And here's the blessing. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. People who are poor in spirit belong in the kingdom of heaven. What a blessing it is to be aware of your spiritual brokenness before God. And this is where the blessing of God can begin. Being poor in spirit is kind of the gateway to all of the other blessings that God has for us. And notice how this blessing is given in the present tense. All right, he says the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Isn't heaven a future blessing? Or, I mean, we're not in heaven right now, right? Isn't heaven a future blessing? Why didn't Jesus say the kingdom of heaven will be theirs? Why didn't he say that? And most of these other blessings that follow this verse in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus mentions here happen in the future. He says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. How do those who are poor in spirit, who are broken before God, even though heaven seems like such a long way off from where this world is right now, how can they have a genuine taste of heaven right now? How is that possible? Do we get to be perfect and not have to deal with sin anymore? Does God wipe away every tear from our eye and that there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow in this world? No. Isaiah, let's go back to Isaiah, the prophet who saw God and as a result became poor in spirit. God later spoke to him and he says this of the blessing of being poor in spirit. This is Isaiah 57, verse 15. God says, I dwell on a high and holy place and also with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. The blessing of the kingdom of heaven is the king himself. The king himself. He lives, he says, in heaven, and he also lives with those who are poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is to live with the king. That's what heaven is about, right? It's being in God's presence. And those who are poor in spirit, we get a taste of that because God comes to live with those who are poor in spirit. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. If you want to be near to God, this is where you start. By humbling yourself before him, being broken before God, recognize that you have nothing in yourself that can make you righteous in his eyes. And sometimes we're a little hard-headed, aren't we? God has to use some tough situations, some tough life circumstances to kind of bring us to a place of being poor in spirit. Sometimes it takes something beyond our control, like maybe cancer, or maybe losing a loved one, or maybe losing a job, or any other unexpected thing in life, to bring us to a place where we recognize, you know, maybe we're not as self-sufficient as we think we are. But when we admit that, you know, we don't have what it takes to face this, God comes and he says to you, I will live with you here in this place. I will walk with you through this. And that's the blessing. That's the blessing of being poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is yours. You get the presence of the King of Kings living with you right now. What a blessing. And so we've seen the calling, we've seen the blessing, and now let's take a quick look at some of the evidence, okay? The evidence of someone who is poor in spirit. How does being poor in spirit play out in someone's life? All right? What are some of the proofs that one is poor in spirit and is a citizen of the kingdom? Well, first off, people who are poor in spirit don't act like God owes them. People, I mean, often many Christians too, we try to strike this legal contract with God, don't we? We have this list of demands for God to fulfill. God, I'll go to church, all right? I'll do this for you. But in return, I want a good job. I want a healthy family. I want you to protect us from suffering that other people in the world have to go through, all right? And so on and so on. You know what, God? I'll even serve in the nursery. But you got to come big through for me, God. You got to come through big. And so we set up these contracts with God, this list of demands, and then we act like God owes us if he doesn't come through. And that kind of thinking is overflowing with pride, isn't it? I gave God something, and now he owes me something bigger and something better. And that line of thinking only leads to a life of bitterness and resentment and disappointment. If someone is poor in spirit, their outlook is, I owe God everything. I owe him everything, and I have been able to produce for him nothing. And yet, he has given me blessing after blessing after blessing. How can you tell someone is a citizen of the kingdom? They don't act like God owes them. And another thing, people who are poor in spirit are not afraid to ask. They're not afraid to ask. People who feel like they have all their stuff together and their life's pretty well in order, they don't feel like they have to ask God anything for anything, do they? But people who are poor in spirit, they recognize their absolute need for God and will come before him in prayer on a constant basis. Those who know their need for God are going to have an active prayer life. And you can also tell when someone is a kingdom citizen by how they pray as well. In Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14, Jesus tells a story about two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself, and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, the tax collector was poor in spirit. He knew that he had nothing good in himself to offer God. All he could do was plead for God's mercy. Jesus says, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. And notice how the Pharisee didn't even ask for anything, did he? His prayer was just, what? Boasting of his good things and what he does for the Lord. He didn't even ask God for anything. He didn't feel like he needed anything from God. He had everything all by himself. So he didn't feel the need to ask. He was so far from being poor in spirit, and as a result, so very far from God. The tax collector, on the other hand, he saw his great need for God's mercy, and he was in a position to ask for it. And that goes right into our next piece of evidence here. Those who are poor in spirit will be in a position to receive. People who feel like they have something to offer God, they come to him with their hands, they're already full. But if your hands are full, you're not in a position to receive. There's a man named Thomas Watson who was a Puritan preacher in the 1600s. And he said this, he says, if the hand is full of pebbles, it cannot receive gold. If the hand is full of pebbles, it cannot receive gold. People who are poor in spirit let go. They drop the pebbles that they're holding on to that aren't worth anything because they want the gold. They want the riches and the blessings that God has for them. When you recognize that you have nothing to offer God, only then are you in a position to receive the gift that he has to offer you. In the second verse of the hymn, Rock of Ages, we sing what? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You can't cling to the cross of Jesus if your hands are already full. You can't cling to the cross of Jesus. You can't cling and receive the gift of salvation that God has for you if your hands are full of these worthless things that we think are priceless in our own eyes. But when you come to God empty-handed, aware that you have nothing to offer him, you're able to receive everything that he has to offer you. Empty yourself so that you can be filled. And our last piece of evidence here of someone who is poor in spirit, for someone who is a kingdom, a citizen in the kingdom, people who are poor in spirit boast in the cross. See, the Apostle Paul was a multi-talented man as well, wasn't he? He was a gifted speaker. He was a gifted apologist and a defender of the faith. And he was good with his hands. He made his living as a tent maker. So he had all of these talents. And yet he said in his letter to the Galatians, he says, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Just like Paul, the more that we see in Jesus, the less we're going to see in ourselves. And that's why we come to worship here, right? That's why we're here. Each and every week, we want to fix our minds and our thoughts and our emotions and our hearts on Jesus. He's the reason we're here. His work on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. And I love the modern day hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." You know this song? It embodies this idea of boasting in the cross of Jesus. I read a couple of stanzas for you. "I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." That was Isaiah's story. He saw his spiritual emptiness before this holy God, and he said, "I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips. I live among a people with filthy lips." And then Isaiah goes on to say, "One of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And he touched my lips with it. And he said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.'" God cleansed Isaiah's filthy lips and forgave his sins. His guilt was taken away. His sins were forgiven. And then through then Isaiah's newly cleansed lips, God spoke about the coming Messiah. Isaiah, who became poor in spirit through this encounter with God and was forgiven, later spoke about Jesus Christ on the cross. In Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, Isaiah says, "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." Isaiah, even though he hadn't seen the cross, he boasted in the cross of Jesus. People who are far from God are always talking about themselves or what they're doing for God. But people who are near to God, people who are poor in spirit, are always talking about what God has done and what he is continuing to do for them. So when you become poor in spirit, when you see your own spiritual bankruptcy and you become broken before God, you come to him empty-handed and you cry out for his mercy and for his grace, then he can fill you with his righteousness, and the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross cleanses you from your sin. And you get the blessing of God himself living with you, the King living with you. I know I need to remind myself of this every single day. Jeff, let go of your self-sufficiency. Let go of your self-reliance. See your brokenness before God. I'm nothing without him. And that's why one of my favorite hymns is "I Need Thee Every Hour," right? Because there's this visceral cry found in those words. And when I'm feeling particularly broken in my spirit, I can cry out to God, "I need thee every hour, in joy or in pain. Come quickly and abide, for life is in vain. And I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee." We need God every second of every day, don't we? We need him every hour. Or like the hymn says, all of life is in vain. All of life is in vain. What a blessing to know that you are in need of a Savior. To know that he promises to forgive you when your broken spirit leads you to repentance. To know that you get to experience a little bit of heaven right now. That the King of Heaven comes and promises to live with you through your life. What a blessing. As we close this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to come to spend some time with the Lord. And Jesus is still calling people to be a part of his kingdom, to experience the kingdom of heaven right now by recognizing their own spiritual bankruptcy, by receiving his gracious gift of salvation. And we're going to sing a song to the Lord in worship. And as we do, you're welcome to come up here to the altar and spend some time with the Lord in prayer. We have some people here, Pastor Sean or Pastor Aaron or others. If you want someone to pray with you, they would be more than happy to do that. You're also just stay where you're at as well, but just come and be alone in this moment with the Lord. If this morning you are more like the tax collector in Jesus' parable, and you have encountered God this morning, and you see that you have nothing to offer God that could make you right with him, only through Jesus can you be made right with the Lord. Only through Jesus can you become a citizen of God's kingdom. The Bible says if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us. Come empty-handed to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Maybe this morning you're more like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. Maybe you've been holding on to your self-reliance and your self-sufficiency. If pride or maybe if judgment of others has kept you far away from God, and you've encountered God this morning, and you see that you have fallen into the enemy's trap, Jesus is calling you to turn away from yourself and turn toward him to receive the grace and the forgiveness that he offers. Give your self-sufficiency over to the Lord and be filled with his grace and his sufficiency. Let's pray together. Father, you are a good God. And Lord, in your presence, in your holiness, we can see that we are bankrupt, Lord. We are doomed without your grace. There's nothing in us that we can muster together, not enough skills or good works or faith in our own that can make us right before you. And so we come before you and we're broken, but we are also thankful because, Lord, your blessing starts there. For we see the cross of Jesus Christ, and it is a hope for us, Lord. And we see the resurrection tomb is empty, and we know that you are our living hope. And Lord, we pray that this time would be a special time of giving ourselves over to you, giving over our self-sufficiencies, and giving over our reliance on ourselves. And Lord, you filling us with your strength and your sufficiency, because you are more than enough for us. We ask all this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please? Let's sing together. Lord, I need you. Let's sing.
Lord, I come, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness, O God, how I need. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. In every hour, I need you. My one defense, oh, my righteousness, oh, God.
Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. Go and live in the grace of Jesus Christ this week. Have a great week, everybody.